in our introduction, the book of Revelation contains many groupings of sevens. The book of Revelation contains many groupings of sevens. And E.W. Bullinger, great Bible scholar, said of the number seven, it is the great number of spiritual perfection. It is prominent in Revelation, that is the number seven. It is mentioned 52 times in 31 verses. The number seven. Here we're looking at the opening of the seventh seal. There are seven. First of all, we've got several bullet points here, I believe about 10. First of all, we see in Revelation we have the seven churches. Seven candlesticks, seven churches. Amen. We know those. We study each of those individually. Fascinating studies on each one. Very applicable to our day. We have the seven stars or messengers. We know them as the pastors of the seven churches of Revelation. In chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. Revelation 3, 1, 4, 5, 5, 6. We have the seven spirits of God. The seven spirits of God. We started in chapter 5 talking about the seven sealed book. And we're on the seventh seal of that sealed book now. The seven sealed book. In our last study here on these, we have the seven seal judgments. The seven seal judgments. Each one of those seals is broken and with a subsequent judgment that follows it. We have the seven trumpet judgments, which we will look at four of them tonight, and three a little bit later on in the book. Later on in Revelation, almost toward the end, we have the seven vial or bowl judgments, V-I-A-L, vial judgments. We have, very interesting, even in our text in verse 2, we're introduced to the seven angels. These are seven specific angels, the seven angels, not a angel, not a group of seven, the seven angels, definite article there. Just under that, we have the seven heads and crowns of Satan in Revelation 12, 3. And then lastly, and there are more sevens, we just haven't time to get to all of them, there are the seven kings of Babylon in Revelation 17. In Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 17, a blank line there in Revelation 6, 1 through 17, there is the opening of six of the seven seals. And we have them listed here, the six of them. The first one, number one, we have the first seal, the rider on the white horse with a bow and no arrows, known as Antichrist. Antichrist. Of course, we know he ushers in the tribulation, Antichrist does. Second, we have the red horse there, war. We have war. War. And of course, always following war is famine. Third seal, famine. It talks about there a measure of barley for a penny. And we talked about that, how great the famine will be, and that there'll be rationing and price controls, and we sure have seen that in our day just a little, but how much more is it going to be during the tribulation? Four, always following war and famine, of course, is death. That pale horse, death. Then the fifth seal is opened, and we are introduced to the martyr's cry under the altar. There's a cry that the martyrs give, and they say, how long, God, until thou avenge our blood? We're going to look at that today. That prayer is answered in our chapter today. And then the sixth seal, we find there's a great earthquake, and there are changes to the earth. If you want to go back there to verses 12 through 14 of Revelation chapter number 6 in your Bible, and it says, in the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth. Just imagine if you were home watching the news, and there was somebody with a video camera and actually saw stars coming and hitting the earth. How cataclysmic that would be to our earth. Well, we talked about it, how God is going to shake the earth of her self-confidence. Amen. unregenerate man is very self-confident, and God is going to shake man to the very depths of his soul. Now we are introduced to the opening of the seventh seal. The opening of the seventh seal, which brings about the awful seven trumpet judgments. We could really say that the seven trumpet judgments are contained within the seventh seal. So if you could, on the right half of your page here, number one, the first thing we see is the pause of silence. The pause of silence. Heaven is always filled with praise, and all God's people said. We've read it and we've studied it, Revelation 4, 8 through 11, Revelation 5, 8 through 14, and the Bible tells us the angels praise Him, the Bible tells us that the 4 and 20 elders praise Him, the 4 living creatures, those 4 beasts praise Him, the redeemed praise Him, everybody praises the Lord in heaven. Heaven is filled with praise. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, amen. For God is worthy of praise. However, in our text, there is silence in heaven for about a half an hour. There is silence in heaven for about a half an hour. J. Vernon McGee is a good, good Bible scholar. I remember the first time I got saved, and I used to drive Brother Jones. I would drive to work, and at 6:30. I would hear that great choir singing, Jesus paid it all. And they would come on the radio and he'd say, friends, this is Dr. J. Vernon McGee. And he had that. So how many of you heard Dr. McGee before? Amen. Dr. McGee said about this text that he was preaching at a camp one time of about 300 to 400 young people. And there was a little boy approaching him with very, very big eyes. And there was several young ladies around him that looked like they were ready to tear him apart. And they came to Dr. McGee and he said, what is the problem here, young man? And he said, well, I told all these girls that there was not going to be one woman in heaven. And he said, excuse me? He said, you're going to have to give me a little bit. Do you have any Bible for that? And he said, yes, Revelation 8:1 says there will be silence in heaven for a half an hour. And that could never happen if there were women in heaven. That's what he said. I didn't say that. Dr. McGee said that. Amen. I don't think that that's the proper biblical exegesis, Pastor John. Amen. I think that if we talk about it, time is constant. Time is constant. Looking at your outline there, time is constant. However, there are other periods when it seems very relative. I have my cell phone on. I don't normally keep it on here, but I've got a little sound effect here. See if I can get it. Is that a clock? Amen. Have you ever been at work and it seemed like the clock was going backwards? Every time, Brother Mark, you looked up, you're like, good night, it's only 5 minutes. 10 minutes, is it going to be lunch yet? There are times when it's like that. I'm going to tell you a serious time in my life when time was very relative was when our second son Luke was born. And we didn't know it, but at the time, the cord had wrapped around his neck, Brother McGee. And we didn't know that. And they began, this team of doctors began to try to move my wife around because his heart rate had dropped to 70. Very low. And the doctors, they were coming in and they didn't let on what was going on. They said, oh, it's all right. And they tried to move her. And all of a sudden, a rush of doctors and nurses came in. 5 or 6 of them pushed me out of the way, Brother Heath, gave me scrubs and said, get ready. Your wife's going to give birth right now. And it's funny because I was there when Eric was born. It was very obvious that she was going to give birth. She started, oh, this was not so. And I'm going to tell you, for those what were probably just seconds seem like hours. And then I got in and my wife had to work so hard to have Luke. She wasn't fully dilated and they said, you've got to push or we've got to do a C-section because that heart rate was still dropping. And she pushed and the little baby came out and boy, they're so rough with them. Amen. They hold and they flop around and all that. And I'm just sitting there watching them. And of course, as those of you that have had that before, you know, the baby's head turns a little bit blue because of the cord. And I'm just sitting there, and for I believe what was about 20 seconds, that baby didn't cry. And never did a father get more nervous than I did. And I know some of you have been through that. But that was where time seemed like eternity. And those 15 seconds seemed so long. This seems to be one of those instances where we look at this, where that half an hour seems like all eternity. The silence is perhaps, and again, God said there's silence. That's what we know. I'm going to give you Pastor Rich's opinion about what I think perhaps the silence could be. Number one, it could be, of course, by those in heaven, a contemplation of God's goodness and man's rejection. That half an hour period of time where they could think about how good God has been, how free His offer of salvation, and yet man rejects it. Contemplation. Listen, you think about that. I make no bones about it. A man is a fool who will not receive Jesus Christ. A fool. God is so good to offer you, a filthy, rotten, wicked sinner, and me too, a free offer of heaven and miss hell. Boy, that's a good God. Amen. Perhaps it's the contemplation of God's goodness and man's rejection. Perhaps, number two, it's the expectation of God's judgment. Think about two things here that I think about when I think about judgment or something coming. I think about the courtroom hush. You know, after all the evidence has been presented, and the juries come back in, and that judge walks up and he says, has the jury reached a verdict? If you've ever been in court, you could hear a pin drop on a carpet during that time. Why? There's an expectation of judgment. The courtroom hush. Second bullet point there, the calm before the storm. The calm before the storm. If you've ever been in a terrible storm, and I know we've had some awful storms here in our country recently down in the south. We've been close by to a tornado. Not been in one, been the hail around it and stuff. But many, many times, it is just as calm as could be about 5 minutes before that rushing wind comes and the water and the hail. This is one of those times, ladies and gentlemen. This silence in heaven is the calm before the storm. It's the calm before the storm. Number three, not only contemplation of God's goodness, expectation of God's judgment, but perhaps the transition from God's grace to His wrath. You see, God's grace has an ending day. Praise God for God's grace, and all God's people said, it's available to all, to whosoever will, but one day, God closes the door. God says, last day. And there's a transition that takes place here. Number two, not only the pause of silence, but we see the preparation for sounding. The preparation for sounding. Number two, or verse number two, it says, verse number two, it says, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And if you go down to verse six, it says, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The trumpet in the Bible was used for various purposes. We've got several here. Just a quick run through of a Bible dictionary here. The first one there is to announce a feast. To announce a feast. Secondly, in Numbers, to call the assemblies together. Call the assemblies together. also in Numbers chapter 10, to regulate marching orders. To regulate marching orders. The trumpet was used for these. The trumpet was used in Judges to gather the nation. To gather the nation. In 1 Kings chapter number 1, it was used to herald a king. To herald a king. Nehemiah, very, very importantly, in 1 Chronicles 13:8, it was used for music. Praise the Lord for that. I love the summer dwarfs that were here during our missions conference playing those trumpets. Amen. What a blessing. Nehemiah chapter number 4, it's used to alert against an enemy. To alert against an enemy. Second to last bullet point there, to assist in worship. To assist in worship. I love the last one. To raise the dead and the living saints at the rapture. I was going to use a trumpet. You know, God used a trumpet several times. God used a trumpet when they came to Sinai. Remember they said, if you even touch that mountain, it was so burning with the holiness of God that you'd die. But when the trumpet sounded, it let them know it was okay. Let them know it was okay to move near it. You think about Jubilee in Leviticus chapter 25. It sounded for that Jubilee, that freedom year. And I remember too, also when the Jewish people walked around the walls of Jericho on the seventh day, they blew the seven trumpets. Amen. And the walls fell flat. Here on your outline, here the trumpets are with the seven angels which stood before God. And what a privilege to be those angels. They are the angels which stand before God and will usher in unprecedented judgments on earth. The preparation for sounding. The pause of silence. Number 3, the prayers of the saints. And really, we could spend so much time in here. We just, time does not permit. What a great study verses 3 through 5 are. The prayers of the saints. The altar is referred to, guess how many times in Revelation? 7 times. 7 times. You have the altar, the golden altar, referred to 7 times in Revelation. Here we are introduced to a priestly angel. Priestly angel. Some have supposed this is an angel of the Lord, and I certainly wouldn't begrudge them that. Some have supposed that this is the Lord Jesus Christ, and I wouldn't begrudge them that interpretation either. We know this. The Bible says here it's an angel. He has a priestly ministry. He has a golden censer and much incense to offer upon the golden altar. He has a golden censer and much incense to offer upon the golden altar. This takes us back to the ministry of the priests. And I have a couple cross references here for you to look up. Look them up later. You can write these down. Exodus chapter 30, verses 1 through 9. And chapter 40, verses 16 through 35. Look those up about the sweet smell of the incense in the tabernacle ministry. John Walvoord, quote here by him, in the Old Testament order, the priests would burn incense upon the altar of incense, and the smoke would fill the temple or the tabernacle, and would then ascend to heaven. Incense was symbolic of worship and prayer, and a reminder that intercession to the Lord has the character of sweet incense. You know, when you intercede to the Lord, when you pray, when you get alone with God, the Bible says it's a sweet-smelling savor in His nostrils, just like that incense. These prayers that are uttered here in verses 3 and 4, talking about the prayers of the saints, are the same prayers of Revelation chapter 6, verse 10. And you find that in verse 5, in verses 4 and 5, it says, "And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand, and the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth." These prayers, immediately after the prayers ascend, judgment descends. Remember, what was the prayer of Revelation chapter 6, 10? How long before thou avenge our blood? How long? And here, God begins to pour out His vengeance in His wrath and answers that prayer. Number four, we see the prayers of the saints. Number three, we see number four, the punishment of sinners. The punishment of sinners. In verses 7 through 12, the first four angels sound their corresponding trumpets of judgment. Many have tried to interpret these judgments symbolically. They've tried to symbolize them. And I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. There are times when God makes it clear that He's using a symbol. But when He doesn't, we have to be very, very careful about symbolizing the Bible. Amen? To be very careful about that. And the reason is, and I think especially with these, that Exodus would tell us that God's judgments upon Egypt were not symbolic. Amen? When God said the water turned to blood, it turned to blood. That's what He said. Amen? When God said that hail and fire burn up the grass and the crops, that's what it did. Amen? And so here we look at these. Number one, if you would, under there, we see the brewing storm in verse 7. The brewing storm. And the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? Is it talking about the nations and the leaders of nations being the trees and all the nations being the grass? No. It's talking about the trees and the green grass. That's what it's talking about. And by the way, think of that. One third of the trees and all green grass is burnt up. You know what you do when you exhale? You poison the air. See? All you wicked global warming people, you're poisoning the air. No, that's what you do. You exhale carbon dioxide. We take in oxygen. What produces the oxygen? Trees, green grass. Imagine how stale and stifling it's going to be to try, just for a healthy human being, Brother Sam, is to try to get breath, let alone those that have troubles and issues. One third of the trees and all green grass is burned up. The brewing storm. Secondly, the boiling sea, verses 8 and 9. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain. You see, now God there tells us this is metaphorical, this is symbolic. As it were a great mountain. Didn't say it was a great mountain. He said it was like a great mountain. Okay? Burning with fire and was cast in the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. You say, Pastor, what is this? Well, I'll give you my opinion. I'll step away from the pulpit. It could be a meteor. It could be a nuclear weapon. It could be lots of things. Amen. All I know is the Bible says this, that one third of the seas become as blood and one third of the creatures and ships were destroyed. That is some kind of mountain that would take out one third of the commerce, the seafaring ships. I've seen some of those ships. I've seen some of those ships on big waves. And they just go right up and down. Destroyed, the Bible says. One third of them destroyed in the boiling sea. The brewing storm, the boiling sea, the burning star. The burning star, the third trumpet sounds in verses 10 and 11. The third angel sounded and there fell a great star from heaven. Now this is an actual star from heaven. That's what the Bible says. Burning as it were a lamp. And it fell in the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became as wormwood. And many men died because they were made bitter. My wife's not in here. When my wife gets in a particular mood, my nickname for her is Mara Wormwood. That's what I call her. Mara Wormwood. And praise the Lord, we don't get in those moods too often. Otherwise, I would not be here. Amen. Mara Wormwood, it means bitter and bitterness. Amen. You're a bitter woman, I'll say sometimes, just in joking. But here, it's talking, this idea here, wormwood, is that all, one third of all drinking water is made bitter and many men die. Many men die. You know, men have gone insane. I think of the story, the USS Indianapolis. Those of you that don't know, the USS Indianapolis delivered the atomic bomb. The first atomic bomb. It was delivered to Australia. And as it was heading back, it was torpedoed in the night by a Japanese sub. And the calls went out. 1,200 men hit the water. Only 300 survived when it was all said and done. And the call went out, and the American intelligence dismissed it as a Japanese trickery. And then Indianapolis hit the water, and those men, those brave Navy men, went into the water. And of course, many of them were badly injured, and the waters were shark infested. And they said these men, as they had their life preservers on, they would be kicking, and all of a sudden one of them would disappear. And they'd see the violent struggle of the water. After the sharks left, many of those men nearly went insane. You know why? No fresh water. They would go down and drink that salt water. They would go down. They were so mentally crazy from that. They would go down. They said, there's cool water. There's cool springs down there. You just got to go down far enough and drink it. Listen here, the third trumpet will have that burning star, and one third of all drinking water will be made bitter. Number four, in verse 12, we're told of the blackening sky. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Ladies and gentlemen, I cannot tell you what that will be like when the earth is one third darker. How the earth will be, the earth almost will not even know it for what it is. It'll be so different. They talk about, and for years, you and I have laughed about it. Yeah, when California falls into the coast, well, I'm not sure if Michigan won't fall into the coast when that happens. Really. It's just going to be incredible. The blackening sky. And then lastly, number five, we have number one, the pause of silence, the preparation for sounding, the prayers of the saints, the punishment of sinners. And then lastly, the proclamation of severity. What's verse 13 say? And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, it's going to get better. No, it's not. And that's not what he says. He says, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. And in my Bible, the punctuation mark is an exclamation point. An angel announces that it will get much worse on the earth. You say, it's pretty bad here, Pastor. It's going to get worse. I'm glad that I can say this unequivocally, that I believe I will not be here. You say, I don't know, maybe mid, maybe post. Listen, I'm going up on the first load. Amen. I'm getting on that plane. Amen. Listen, the kind of salvation I got is pre-trib, pre-wrath salvation. Amen. And I thank God for that. I know you do too. If you're here tonight and you're not sure you're saved, listen, don't play around. When the rapture happens, if you've heard the gospel, you're stuck. You'll be here. And honestly, and I believe this too, there's no hope for salvation. If you've heard the gospel and rejected it, the Bible says you'll believe a lie. You'll believe a lie. Oh, do that tonight. We've had this year already in our church two people that were attending this church faithfully get saved. If that's you tonight, listen, there's no need to wait, no need to delay. Don't play around, and all God's people said. Amen. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. We're going to sing page 406.